Good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus. And I was really grateful for Dale's sermon from Hebrews last week, and it did cause me to change some stuff around, but all for the good. And so today I'm going to be kind of reflecting on the coming of the Lord, and we're going to be spending a lot of time in 1 John. But to set a few things up, I want to talk to you about Edgar's mission. It's an animal sanctuary in Australia that provides rescue and rehabilitation for abused animals. I found out about this group of people after I watched a video on Facebook. Who said the internet's not worth something good? Me, sometimes. And it was a video about rescuing a sheep that had been lost in the wild. As you know, the hair that is on a wool-producing sheep never stops growing, and they need to be shorn regularly. But this sheep, whose name is coincidentally Barak, was found wandering in the wilderness, and he had clearly been on the lam for some time. Barak the sheep couldn't see, could barely walk, and literally was beginning to suffocate. Yeah, he's a juicy boy. Look at that. He was beginning to suffocate under the weight of his own wool. And that's when the folk at Edgar's mission found him. They brought him in, and they sheared off that massive growth. They estimated that he had been out in the wild for about 5 years. And by the time they sheared him, which took over an hour, they had removed over 75 pounds of wool.
What?
That is a lot of knitting. And I was thinking about this very fluffy lost sheep this morning on Christmas Day, and I was reflecting on Isaiah 53, verse 6, which says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Today on Christmas, we're going to spend a few moments together reflecting on the birth of the Messiah and how his life on earth was a rescue mission to seek and find a world that had gone astray. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us the meaning and the reason for Jesus' coming. It says succinctly, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." That's what Jesus came to accomplish. Last week, Dr. Stouffer talked about it, the two things that the enemy uses from Genesis, all throughout Scripture, and all throughout today to separate people from God. The tools of the devil are sin and death. Sin separates us from one another and from God because it disrupts our ability to be united in love. Death separates us from everyone we've ever known because it separates us from communion with them. And yet we have this encouragement from the gospel in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The author writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you would not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, and the first thing that he destroys was sin by becoming an atoning sacrifice, one that advocates for us. And then, if we read the first part of this verse and take it seriously, enables us to not go on sinning. And then later in that same chapter, in verse 17, John writes, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of the Lord, the will of God, will live forever." Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's work. He destroys sin by becoming an atoning sacrifice, an advocate, one who empowers us to not continue to live a life of sin. And he destroys death through his victory over the grave. Throughout Advent, we've been approaching the Christian themes of hope and peace and joy and love through this lens of what does it look like for us to rest and receive and return those gifts. I did that because I used to think Christianity was all about trying to be good. And once I became a follower of Jesus, I realized that it's more about and all about resting in Christ, receiving from Christ, and returning what Christ has given us. This is a really important thing to remember on Christmas Day, and as we look toward the new year. Because during the new year, we tend to want to start to get our act together. We start to want to try to do new things better than we did before. We want to improve ourselves. The gospel is not interested in you getting better. The gospel is interested in you in becoming free in Jesus. The gospel is not an injunction. It's not an authoritative command that places requirements upon your belief and behavior. On Christmas, we're reminded that the gospel is a proclamation that God has entered the very world he created and is rescuing his children because of his great love. So we're going to practice what we've been doing for the last several weeks, and we're going to be inviting ourselves to rest, to receive, and to return, not just a theme of Advent, but in Christ himself this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." We are invited this morning to rest in the Father's love. God is not really interested in your performance. He is interested in your presence. The reason I so enjoy this story of Barak the sheep that went wayward and wandered away and got weighed down by his own disobedience is that that sheep was helpless to save himself. Yes? That sheep was not going to get better by trying a fad diet, by getting more disciplined about its quiet times, right? Like, that sheep was not going to start becoming who it was meant to be through its own effort. In fact, the very things that were going to save that sheep's life and position it to be the kind of creature that it was intended to be lie completely out of its control. Barak was unlikely to find clippers in the woods anytime soon. And even if he did, he lacks the opposable thumbs to use them, yes? Nothing you have ever done in your life has earned you a place at the table of God. And yet, the gospel insists that you are a child of God, that Jesus has come, that he has sought you out, that he has rescued you from the claws of sin and death, and that he is doing a work in your life to make you the kind of creature he's always intended you to be. God is the one doing the work. Rest in it. There's nothing else you have to do. Stop kicking the farmer as he tries to shear off the sin that has accumulated in your life. And rest. 1 John 4, 13 through 16. This is how we know that we live in him and that he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we rely on the love God has for us. Rest in the promise of the Father's love. And later in this letter, John writes, we should receive the Spirit's power. Sin, as we talked about earlier, separates us from God and from one another. And yet, God's very heart is unity, it's relationship, it's love. He doesn't rescue us from the wilderness of our selfishness simply for a moment to fix us up so that we can go back to our old rebellious ways, right? He rescues us so that we can be a part of his family and that we can be with him and one another and be at peace. Some of you opened Christmas presents this morning, and some of you watched other people open Christmas presents this morning. Some of you watching from home maybe are mid-unwrapping right now. And occasionally this thing happens, is Santa forgets to include the batteries. It's not your parents' fault. Santa's got a lot of things going on, and he can't always remember. But isn't that a bummer? When you get the toy, and there's all the excitement, and you've read about what it can do, and yet there's no power source for it to function the way it's intended to. Good news, Christians near and far. God has provided the battery for your faithfulness. Somebody say amen and hallelujah. The Holy Spirit provides the power. Without the Spirit's presence, we are really full of potential, but there's nothing alive inside. Maybe we could accomplish great things. Maybe we could amaze others with the way that we were designed, and yet without that connection to the Spirit, there's nothing. A lot of good intentions, a lot of hopes. Jesus comes, again, not only to rescue us and then peace out and go sit at the right hand of the Father and leave us to sort things out on our own. He provides the Holy Spirit so that we can remain connected to him and to one another. We have to receive the Spirit's power. And finally, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Not only should we receive the Father's love, not rest in the Father's love, receive the Spirit's power, but we should also return the Son's generosity. In this delightful little Facebook video I watched of Barak the sheep being rescued from the wild, there was a moment where they brought him in to begin shearing all of that wool that had accumulated over the years. And they said at first he was a little bit nervous and a little bit jittery, but they realized that if they put a couple other sheep next to him, it calmed him down. And he knew, because there were other sheep nearby and they weren't freaking out, that despite the fact that he was very afraid, he was actually in safe hands. Their presence calmed him down so that he had confidence to know that he was safe. American Christians tend to have an obsession with domineering behavior and what we consider heroic action, right? We are gonna take the next hill, right? We're gonna advance the gospel. We're going to take our schools back for Jesus. All of that misses, despite its sincere heart and probably good intentions. I use probably in that word. It misses our very clear role as explained in the gospel. You are not a hero running out and gathering up lost sheep. You know what your job is? Your job is to be a sheep that Christ has rescued, that is a testimony to those that are still lost. That's your job. You're not like a superhero. I'm sorry. It's fun to pretend. Maybe even like make some trading cards of yourself. It's exciting stuff, right? It's fun to pretend. But at the end of the day, Jesus came and he is the rescuer. And our role is to proclaim that we have been rescued by someone who is strong and safe and victorious over sin and death. We point others to him. Jesus, we know that this is the case because this is how he came to us. Not as a conqueror, not as a blinding light. Jesus came himself as a lamb. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of Judah. And we like that imagery. He's the lion. He is. That's what Scripture says. Do you know how many times Jesus is referred to as the lion in the book of Revelation? One time. Do you know how many times Jesus is referred to as a lamb in the book of Revelation? Almost 30 times. We fixate on the victorious, the taking the hill, but the love of God revealed itself in the world through the presence of a sacrificial lamb who gave his life as a ransom for many. We have a God who can relate to us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. God provided a lamb and put on him the iniquity of us all. This Christmas, we worship the light of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who came so that we would no longer be lost, alone, and drowning in our own weight of sin. He has scooped us up. He has brought us home. He has shorn off all of the rebellion. And our job now is to point every eye to him. To not try to accumulate accolades or victories for ourselves, but to always know and proclaim and demonstrate in our lives that Jesus is the one that saves. Final passage of Scripture from 1 John 16 through 18. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is your Christmas blessing. May you rest in the Father's love. May you receive the Spirit's power. May you return the Son's generosity. And in this world, may you look like Jesus, the Lamb who did not fear death because he was full of the Father's love. Let's pray to God this morning. Jesus, you are the one we have waited for. And we celebrate your coming. We celebrate your victory. We celebrate that we are no longer lost and confused, helpless to save ourselves, but rather we have this wonderful homecoming because you came to rescue us. Help us to be like you somehow in this world. Help us to not demand our way, but rather to love sacrificially, knowing that that's not anything that we're doing to earn favor, but rather an outflow of our changed heart as a result of your Spirit's presence in our lives. We pray, God, today and every day, that when the world looks at us, somehow, because of your grace, they would see you. They would see your love. They would see a rescue mission that is still active, in which you went out to the most overlooked, the most despised, the most unlikely, and you brought them home. We're so grateful to be counted among that number. And we pray, Jesus, that we would never forget that you are the one who made it all possible. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand together this morning, and we're going to sing one more tune to celebrate the goodness of the Lord.
Peace, church. We love you.